Every one of us have missed opportunities in our past that we regret not taking advantage of. Sometimes they're large, sometimes they're small. August 1st, 1976, in my little hometown, Fernandina Beach, Florida, about 3,000 people, Lynyrd Skynyrd, at the top of their fame, was playing for their uncle who was running for local office. I drove by there every single night over and over and over, and I kept seeing the sign out there. And I'm like, there is no way that band is playing here in this town tonight. Totally missed it. We all have things that we regret. A number of years ago, I was going on vacation back to that same little hometown in Florida. A couple of weeks before I left, I woke up in the middle of the night, remembering something that had happened when I was a brand new Christian. I was running from God at that time. I was running from ministry. I knew that He had called me to pastor. I knew that He had called me into ministry, and I just didn't want to do that. So I was running for Him, and I was in a place I shouldn't have been, doing some things that I should not have been doing. There were three of us there. A friend of mine that I knew very well, and another man that I did not know at all. And the friend that I was with brought up spiritual matters, and he began to talk to this other individual about what it meant to know Christ and be in relationship with Him and trying to explain all of spiritual matters to him. And the third guy just wasn't getting it. He just didn't understand it. My friend couldn't quite put it in a way that he could understand it. So he looked at me and he said, "You know what? Dennis can't explain it to you because he's going into ministry and he knows all about it." And on the inside, I'm dying. I'm so embarrassed of where I am and what I'm doing that I pulled a Peter. "I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea." Acted like I didn't know what he was speaking of at all. So now it's fast forward 15 or 20 years later. I'm lying in bed awake at night staring at the ceiling. And I thought to myself, "God, why did you wake me up in the middle of the night? What is this all about? Why did you bring this back to me 20 years later?" Because I'm on my way home and I thought to myself, "You know what? I'm gonna go back. I'm going to find that guy that I don't even know. And I'm going to tell him the gospel. I'm going to explain it to him so that he can understand. I'm going to go back and I'm going to fix it." So I went home, went looking for my buddy. I found him actually the second place that I looked, still doing the same thing 20 years later that he was doing the first time that I met him, which was drinking beer and fishing. Hadn't stopped. Same thing 20 years later. Went by there and found him, explained the whole story to him. He looked at me and he's like, "Dennis, I don't have a clue what you were talking about." And I'm like, "Not a problem. It is a small town. Get in the car. We're going to go find the house. And we're going to look for that guy." I made him get in the car. Off we went. We drove through every street in town, in that area of town, looking for it. And he kept telling me, "Dennis, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." We couldn't find him. He didn't know who the fellow was. He didn't even remember the incident taking place at all. So now I'm driving back from Jacksonville, Florida, that area, up here to Maryland. And I'm trying to process what that was all about. "God, why did you wake me up? Why did you send me back to find him just to discover that I couldn't find him and I couldn't explain anything to him at all?" And the only thing I could understand was that maybe what was happening was God was teaching me. Sometimes you only get one shot. Sometimes you only have one opportunity. And at that point, I purposed in my heart that if that time came again, not with just him, but with anyone, that this time I'd get it right. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How do you get it right this time? We can't go back and fix the mistakes of the past, right? Sometimes even when we try, even when we attempt to find the person or go back and make restitution and go back and make restoration, sometimes that opportunity isn't there. And as much as we want to prepare for the future, sometimes we can't even get, you know, as much preparation as we want. So what is it that we can do to get it right this time? Here's what Paul says in this passage of scripture up there in Ephesians. "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And I want to talk to you this morning about four principles that help you get it right. Okay? Four things that when the opportunity comes this week, and it will, maybe not to share the gospel, Maybe to serve God in some way. Maybe to make a difference in someone's life. Maybe to help out. Maybe to reach out. Maybe to encourage. Maybe to comfort. But sometime this week, God is going to want to use you. God is going to want to work through you. God is going to want to make a difference in someone's life because of you. So how do you get it right this time? We look at a couple of different passages of Scripture. The first one I want you to take a look at with me is found in Genesis chapter 29. If you've got your Bibles, turn over there with me, if you will, please. Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 30. Following along in the Bible in the chair, you'll find that on page 21. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. If you will remember the story, Jacob wanted a wife, and he saw Rachel, and he fell in love with Rachel, and he wanted Rachel to be his wife. And so he goes to his father-in-law, and he says, you know, this is what I will do. I will work for you for 7 years if you will give me Rachel as my wife. Father-in-law agrees. Says, you know what? You can have her as your wife. 7 years, you got to work. So he works, and he goes back, and he says, you know what? I'm ready for my wife. And Rachel, being the second daughter, when it was time for the marriage, the father-in-law tricks Jacob. Now, Jacob has done this to everyone his entire life, so he's just getting his just desserts. And instead of Rachel, he gives him Leah. When Jacob discovers the exchange, he's very, very upset, goes back to his father-in-law. He says, what's up with this? And father-in-law like, hey, 7 more years, you can have the other one. And so that's where we pick up the story. He has married both of them. Genesis chapter 29, let me start reading for you in verse 30. So Jacob went in to Rachel also. Now look at this. And he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon, or the Lord has seen, in some translations, my affliction. For now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. Each one of the names sounds like the Hebrew word for the expression that she is using here. Because the Lord has heard that I'm hated, he's given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived and bore a son. And she said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. And therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now look at this. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. Here's what I want you to see in this story here. Leah wasn't doing the wrong thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting the love and the affection of your husband. Nothing wrong with desiring to have his heart. But when your desire is to seek him, even at the sake of what God is doing, when you're so focused on another person that you can't see what God is doing, and that other person becomes preeminent and God becomes second place in your heart and in your affection, then your priorities are out of order. You see, each one of the names of her sons tells us a little bit about what is going on in her life. When she names the first one Reuben, it's like the Hebrew word for see. And she's saying, the Lord has looked upon me. The Lord sees what's going on in my life. She names the second one Simeon. The Lord has heard me. He's heard my crying out to him. She names the third one Levi. Perhaps this time my husband will be attached to me. Maybe now I will capture his heart. And then when she gets to the fourth, I think she finally begins to get a grip on what's going on. And she begins to see where things lie. And she says this time, I'm going to put God first.
Amen.
This time, I'm going to praise the Lord. I love the fact that while it took a while for Leah to understand, and I'm not sure that she ever truly got it 100% correct, going forward, there continues to be the struggle with this issue, that her heart was to get it right. Look at what she says. This time I will praise the Lord. I can't go back and rename my other children. I can't fix the past. But I can get it right this time. Amen. And here's what Leah missed at least the first 3 times. Maybe the fourth, and maybe even with the subsequent children through her handmaiden. God was doing something much greater through her than she could have ever imagined. You see, all she could see was the pain in her life. All she could see was the struggle in her life. All she could see was the disappointment. And all she could see was the discouragement. All she could see was Jacob and the fact that he didn't love her as much as he loved Rachel. And because of that, because her focus was on her pain and her focus was on her hurt and her focus was on her struggle, she couldn't look beyond where she was at and see what God was doing through those difficulties. You see, God was birthing a nation through her. Those children, those and the others, are the names of the heads of the tribes of the nation of Israel. But she never saw that. She could never get beyond her pain. She could never get beyond her hurt. She could never get beyond what was going on in her life to see that her sons were the foundation of all the tribes of Israel. One of them, Levi, the priest of the nation. And she missed it because her focus was so self-centered and so on herself. And don't mistake me. I understand the pain of not being loved. I understand the pain of having someone that should put you first in their heart not doing that. But we do the exact same thing sometimes. Our focus is off. And when we go through these difficulties, all we can see is our pain. All we can see is what is missing. All we can see is what isn't happening the way that we want it to happen. And we fail to look beyond our pain. What we should be doing is refocusing on God. Looking beyond the immediate to the long term. Looking for His hand. And here's what I want to encourage you about this week. Whatever is going on, look beyond it. However painful it might be, however much it might hurt, however disappointing it might be, God is bigger than your hurt. God can take that hurt and He can remake that hurt and He can do something incredible out of it, out of her pain. An entire nation is birthed. And yet I'm afraid that she never saw it and she never understood it. He may well be birthing something through you that's greater than you would ever know. And when the pain is more than you think you can bear, here's what I want you to say. This time, Father, I'm going to refocus. This time, I'm going to get it right. This time, I'm going to look beyond where I am and see what it is that you might be doing right in the middle of this difficulty, right in the middle of this pain, and right in the middle of this struggle. If you want to get it right this time, you have to get your focus right. You have to look beyond your situation to see the underlying hand of God and see what He is doing through that. The second thing that I want you to look at, the second principle, is what I'm going to call opportunity. Once we get our focus right, we also have to look at the unique opportunity that God has given you. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we're going to pick up around verse 32, 33, somewhere around here. This is the next principle that you need to see. And it comes from the time of King David. And it's the time when David and Saul were at war. David and Saul were struggling for control of the kingdom. God has already set Saul aside. He's already anointed David to be king, but it's not yet been formalized. It's not yet taken place. And Saul is pursuing David, and David is running from Saul, and there's this struggle about who is going to be the king. And in the middle of that, we find here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, one of those passages of Scripture that when you're reading them, they put you right to sleep. You know, it's kind of like the genealogies. It's like one name after the other name that you can't pronounce, and one number after the other number. And it's like, you know, a chapter full of that stuff. And it's like when you're trying to read through the Bible, these are the ones that get you. These are the ones that just knock you out. You know, you're reading it at 7 o'clock at night, and you wake up at 10 o'clock at night, and you have no idea what happened. But here's what I want you to see in this story. What's happening is the author of Chronicles is recounting the people who came to David's side, if you will, in this struggle for who is going to be king. And it's one after the other after the other. I'm just going to kind of skip through some of it for you. He's reading for them. It says in verse 25, I think it is, 23. Give me a little bit more light up here if I could. A little bit so I can see. Getting old is not fun. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops, verse 23, who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. And then they begin to give us this litany of names and numbers. The men of Judah, bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed troops. Of the Simeonites, men of valor, 7,100. Of the Levites, 4,600. The prince of Jehoiada, 3,700. Zadok, 22 commanders from his father's own house. The Benjamites, 3,000 people. And it goes on and on and on. There's 360-some thousand people that are listed. But right in the middle of that, of this list after list, name after name, there's one little caveat that's thrown in. Now listen, when the Bible does that, when there's something unusual that is in there, pay attention to it, because God's telling you something. There's a qualification for these men that you find here in this verse that's different from the qualifications of all the others, a little bit more than 350,000 people. He said, and of the men of Issachar, listen, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, there were 200. 200 men who understood the times. They got it. They were able to, you ever look at the world and go, what is happening? What in the world is going on? And you try and make sense out of it. And even if you can't make sense out of it, sometimes, you know, you're like, I see what's happening, but I don't know what to do. How do you make it better? What do you do? And it's talking about opportunity. Men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Think about that. People who knew what to do in troubled times. People who knew what actions to take in the midst of a civil war, because that's literally what is going on here. There's this war that is raging. Now, can I tell you that there's not really a lot of people who understand the times and who know what they're supposed to do, not just in that day and age, but in our day and age as well. 200 men out of 336,500 give or take. So if you kind of do the math, which I took the opportunity to do last night, it's 0.0006%. 6 out of 10,000. 6 out of 10,000 who understood what was going on and knew what Israel should do. Three very important things to know about these people. Number one, they understood the times. They fully grasped the unique situation and circumstances that they were in. They looked at it and they said, here's Israel, here's David, here's Saul, and we have got a hot mess on our hands. And they got it. They understood it. Secondly, they knew what to do. It's one thing to know the times, and it's another to know how to address them correctly. But that's not the real key. Here's the real key. Not only did they understand the times, not only did they know what to do, but they were willing to act. Amen. They were willing to do something. They packed their bags and they said, the hand of God has been moved from Saul and has been placed on David. We are going to go with him. They got it. They fully embraced and understood what was going on. They had the courage of their convictions. Can I say to you that you have a unique opportunity as well? That there are opportunities all around you. And you have the opportunity to get it right this week. Now let me make it as practical as I know how to make it. Husbands and wives, there is no one that knows your spouse the way that you do. If they are not the kind of husband that you want them to be, then wives, you start praying for him to grow and to be the man that you want him to be. If your wife isn't the kind of godly woman that you think she should be, there's no one that has more spiritual influence in her life, husband, than you. Amen. You are the one who needs to step up to that plate. I remember when my oldest daughter was engaged, and a young man, he's 24, 25, 26 at the time, someone came to me and they're like, hey, you know, Pastor, you know, your daughter's engaged. You know, what do you think about this young guy? You know, is he the kind of guy that you want for your daughter? Being a spiritual giant that I am. Yeah, you see it coming, don't you? I'm like, well, he's not really, you know, he's a great young man. I do. I love him. He's great. I said, I just wish spiritually he was just a little bit more. And they looked at me and they're like, let me ask you a question, Pastor. How old is he? I said, I think he's 25. He said, what kind of man were you at 25? I'm like, look, you just shut up. You just shut up right here, right now. Because he's so much further than where I was at. Okay? You know what? You have a unique opportunity. And guess what? Who had an opportunity to help him grow into the kind of man he wants to be? See, you have this unique opportunity in your life. Parents, listen. If your children spiritually aren't where you want them to be, there's only one place to look. And it's not at your student pastor. It's not at me. It's not at the Boy Scouts or not at the Girl Scouts or not at the Awana program. You know who you should be looking at? Walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror. You have the single most important spiritual influence in their life.
Amen.
You cannot hand that off to someone else. It is a unique opportunity. Got a neighbor that drives you nuts? Darlene and I were talking this morning. Both of our neighbors in the past couple of months have moved. One on both sides of us. I said to the one yesterday I was talking with who was leaving, I'm like, listen, you got to get me a good neighbor. He's like, what do you mean? I said, one like you that cuts the grass and blows the leaves for all of us. For all of us. I think he's given up on encouraging me to do it. He just goes out and does it himself. Give me a good neighbor. You have a unique opportunity at your workplace. God has put you where he wants you to be. It's not an accident that you're there. You may not like it. You may be looking for another place to go. But listen, it is a unique opportunity that God has placed in your hands. Today you need to be asking yourself, God, what is my unique opportunity? How can I be the man or woman that you want me to be right where you have put me? What is it that you have entrusted to my care that I uniquely have that no one else has? You remember the story of Esther? When she's having this discussion with Mordecai, he looks at her and he says to her, Esther, God perhaps has put you here for such a time as this.
Amen.
He's put you right where he wants you to be. You need to ask yourself, what is it that God has entrusted to my care? What am I uniquely qualified? Who am I uniquely qualified to reach and to teach and disciple and to nurture? God has you exactly where he wants you to be if you're willing to open up your eyes and see the opportunity that he has. So what do we say? We say, God, help me this time to get my focus right. And God, help me this time to take advantage of the opportunity that you have entrusted to my care. Principle number one, focus. Principle number two, opportunity. Principle number three, embrace. Accept and embrace God's timing. You know, one of the most important lessons we have to learn about time is that God works in his time and not in ours. You ever notice that? He's got his own agenda. He does not call me in the morning and check in with me to say, Dennis, what would it be that you would like for me to do for you today? Invariably, we want things to work on our schedule, and he seldom does that. He has a plan that we often don't see and we don't understand. The Bible is full of examples of God doing things his way, on his schedule and in his time. I laugh sometimes whenever I read the Bible because it'll say something like, and Moses was in the desert for 40 years, and then he went back to Egypt. And I'm thinking, time out. 40 years? They can't just gloss over 40 years. You know, and Joseph was in prison for 10 years, and then they sent him up to the king. What, time out? Prison? 10 years? How many times did those 10 years you think Joseph looked to heaven and went, hey, God, did you forget me down here? God's like, just wait. Just wait. I'm doing something behind the scenes that you don't see. When the time is right, I'll move. And that waiting time is so hard for us. You see, God is not our personal jack in the box. He's not our spiritual little genie in the bottle. Pray three prayers, click our heels together, look at heaven and go, God, this is what I want. No. No. He's God, we're not. The Bible clearly teaches us that He does things in His time and His way. He has a plan, and when it's right, He acts. You see, we are constrained and controlled by time. God is not. God controls time for His purposes. We are constrained and controlled by time. God is not. Let me give you a couple of different verses that talk about it. God controls time for His purposes. He has His favor. He puts His hand of blessing on different times in our life. Here, look at this. This is what the psalmist says. But I pray to You, O Lord, in the time of Your favor, in Your great love, O God, answer me with Your sure salvation. You know, there are times in your life when God simply puts His hand of blessing on you. You ever had that happen? You can't even explain why He's being so good. Amen. You don't even know why He's being so good. It doesn't make sense to you why He's being so good in your life. I remember when we first began Reva Trace Baptist Church, the first 10 or 15 years, Bill, everything we touched turned to gold, right? We couldn't do any wrong. You know, I used to walk around, wake up in the morning, I go, I wonder when this is going to stop. I used to worry about it. Finally, I said, you know what? I'm not going to worry about that anymore. I'm just going to go with it. I'm going to run as far and as fast, God, as You'll give me the opportunity to run, because we have Your favor. And we're going to do that. God does that in your life sometimes. And then there are times when He says, hey, slow your roll. It's time to wait. It's time to wait. No one is heard, no ear is perceived, no eye has seen any God besides You. Look, who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. Amen. That waiting part, not so much fun, is it? Waiting for Him to move. But listen, when He's ready, He changes it. He does what is absolutely impossible. That's what Daniel says. He changes the times and the seasons. He sets up kings and He deposes them. Daniel, you're going through an awful time here. And I've told you it's going to get better. Just wait. Just know when the time is right, I'm going to move in a way that you would never, ever imagine. Habakkuk says this, for the revelation awaits an appointed time, a time that God has put on the chart. What has happened is Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, has had this revelation from God where God has said this thing is going to take place, but he's not seeing it. It hasn't happened yet. And then God says, Habakkuk, just wait. I got the date on my calendar. It's not going to happen before, and it's not going to happen after. You just wait for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, though you haven't seen it yet, you wait for it. Why? Because God moves in His own time. He says this about the second coming of Christ. Look at this next slide. Give me the next one there. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which God will bring about, look, in His own time. See, here's the key principle that we have to accept and embrace. God is at work through time to accomplish His purpose. So when I get frustrated, when I don't understand, when I'm kicking and screaming, what I need to learn how to do is simply wait and rest in Him. Because He knows what He's doing. His favor will come. He will change things when He chooses. He has an appointed time, a time that is His. Because we know that, we can rest in Him, trusting that He will move when the time is right. And that's a key thing we have to understand. He will move when the time is right. And when He's ready for us to act, He will let us know. Timing is everything. When He's ready to act, He will let us know. We should act when the time is right, in God's time, when He releases us and says, now it's time to go. Now it's time to move. One of the things that comes from walking closely with God is knowing when the time is right to act. You have to learn how to do that. You have to learn how to listen. You have to learn how to say, God, is now the time or am I waiting? Is it time for me to press forward or is it time for me to pull back? Is it time for me to simply stand here and wait for You to release me? Because we don't understand all the pieces. We can't see what's going on. And so our goal is to walk closely enough with Christ that we both know the right thing to do and the right time to do it. Do this, Paul says in Romans, like the men of Issachar, understanding your times. You have to open your eyes and look around you and see, what is it, God, that you are doing here? Help me understand what's happening. Because when the time is right, look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time. You know, there's a whole discussion among the historians about why Jesus came at the time he came. You know what their general conclusion is? Because the Roman Empire had spread throughout the then known world in such a way that there was easy access on the roads and there was a common language, Koine Greek, that was shared around the world so that the message of the gospel could spread like wildfire. At just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. But when the time had fully come, the fullness of time, it's talking about the ripeness. That's a word that's used to describe an apple when it is perfectly ripe. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And in due time, when God is ready, all the different kinds of words that are described about God's work in our life. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Just wait. With humility, admit, I don't understand it all. I don't get it. I don't fully see and appreciate what God is doing in and through the circumstances in my life. Can I give you a clue about someone to not listen to, or someone to not read, or someone to not follow on a podcast in preaching and teaching? If you find someone who is able to adequately and appropriately and perfectly explain to you exactly what God is doing in every situation, just turn them off. Just turn them off. Because here's what the Bible says. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm not going to do it the way you do it. And if you find someone that can tell you what God is doing all the time, you don't want to listen. Because they have not learned how to humble themselves under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up. Here's a key. Take a look at this. This is not original to me. I found this online and heard it many, many years ago. The right thing at the wrong time is what? Wrong. Doing the right thing, but at the wrong time, is a wrong thing. The wrong thing at the right time, still wrong, isn't it? The wrong thing at the wrong time. Well, that was easy. What we're aiming for is this. We want to do the right thing at the right time. The only way you're going to get that, the only way you're going to know that, is by walking closely enough with Christ. Amen. To hear His voice. You have to have your focus right. You have to take advantage of the opportunity that God gives you. You have to embrace His timing. And you have to act when the time is right to act. This week, listen to me, this week, God is going to give you an opportunity to serve Him. God is going to give you an opportunity, perhaps in your home, perhaps with your neighbors, perhaps at your work. God's going to give you an opportunity to get it right. Maybe to share your faith with someone. Maybe to help someone be encouraged. Maybe to walk alongside and comfort someone. God's going to give you the opportunity. What are you going to do? If you're like me, there have been so many times when you've walked away from a situation and you've thought to yourself, I blew it. I missed that one. I messed that one up. Don't beat yourself up. We're human. But here's what you can do. You can purpose in your heart, this time, I'm going to get it right. This time, I'm going to look beyond my situation, beyond my circumstances, beyond my pain and my struggle. And I'm going to focus on what God is doing. And I'm going to pray, God, help me see Your hand. Give me eyes to see beyond the immediate to Your plan and to Your purpose and to Your work. Amen. God, this time with every opportunity that comes, every person, every action, I'm going to do what You have uniquely placed me here to do. I'm going to use the influence that You have given me to do what you want me to do. God, help me to see my home and my spouse and my children and with my boss and my clients and my employees. God, I'm here for such a time as this. It's not an accident. You put me here. Help me get it right. God, help me to embrace your time, knowing that you're in control. You know, there's never a time, ever, when God looks up and goes, ha, didn't see that one coming. Right? He never goes, what happened? Didn't see it. Now what do I do? Ever. We need to embrace his timing. We need to be able to say, God, help me to wait, knowing that you're at work in unseen ways, quietly behind the scenes, putting all the pieces in place so that in your time, in the due time, at the right time, it'll all come together. And this week, when God gives you the opportunity, you need to act. With patience and wisdom, knowing that the time is right, all the pieces are ready. God, this time I'm going to get it right. This time I'm going to do what you called me to do. I don't know what decision you might be struggling with today. Maybe it's a decision to surrender your heart to Christ. Maybe you don't know how to walk with him that closely so that you can hear his voice and know. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the right time to know him. Today, if you hear his voice, the author of Hebrews says, don't harden your heart, but listen to him, respond to him, walk with him, open your heart to him. Maybe it's a decision to follow him in baptism. Time's always right to do that. Time's always right to be a public decision and public about your faith in him. Maybe it's time to make a change, or maybe it's a time to step into ministry, or maybe it's a time to share your faith with someone, to commit to being a better spouse, to commit to being a better husband, commit to being a better father. The time is right for that. Maybe it's a time today for you to get it right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, for the opportunity that we have to gather here in this place. Lord, I pray for those who are here that I know some are struggling with difficult situations and circumstances. Like Leah, their heart is broken. They feel unloved, rejected, discouraged, downtrodden. They're wondering if you see them at all, or if you hear when they pray. God, help them to understand that you are there, that you do hear, that you do see, and that you're at work in unseen ways to accomplish your perfect will. And Father, I pray today for those who need to open their eyes and see what you're doing around them. Look at the opportunity that you have uniquely placed in their hands. God, help them not to squander it. Help them not to waste it. Help them not to let it go away. Father, if the opportunity comes, or when the opportunity comes to us this week, help us to get it right. Whether it's at home or at work, whether it's with a friend or a neighbor, maybe it's just a simple, easy action or something as significant as sharing your love with someone that doesn't know you. God, help us to know how you want to use us and give us a heart to get it right this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.